All right, let's begin with prayer.
Our Father, we just thank you very much that you deliver us out of all of our afflictions. And there are many are the afflictions of the righteous. Your word says so. And so we know that, and we can even count it all joy because we know that you deliver us out of them all. And we can count on that because you are faithful and you're our best friend and you know all things. And we are here today to worship you as we just sang in this beautiful song. There is none like you, Father. There's none like your Son and the Holy Spirit, that you are one of the same mind. There's no division. It's total unity. And we want to be just like you. And that's what we're here to learn today, is how to become more like you and what that's going to look like in our lives when we have you living in us 24/7, not just now, but for all eternity. So God, all the glory goes to you, because we wouldn't even be here if it were not for you. And it was your plan that we became your adopted children, and we're going to be married to your Son. God, it's just incomprehensible what an absolutely amazing heart you have, and we want to be just like you. So we ask this blessing on our understanding of these scriptures as we focus on your word in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin. How many of you have ever heard of the Los Angeles Rams? Yeah. Well, they used to be the St. Louis Rams from 1995 to 2009. That's where my wife grew up. It was in Rams territory, and I grew up in Rams territory when they were in L.A. In 2009, one of the best and highest paid centers of the NFL, Jason Brown. Anybody remember Jason Brown? He had a 5-year, $37 million contract. That's approximately $7 million. How would you like to get a paycheck of $7 million a year? That's hard to even wrap your mind around. To play for the St. Louis Rams, and in 2012, Brown was released from his contract to be a free agent. In other words, he can go anywhere he wants. He considered offers to play again with the Baltimore Ravens in his first professional home, and he visited the San Francisco 49ers and the Carolina Panthers. However, at age 29, after making $37 million, he decided to leave football and to become anybody know what it is? A farmer. Interesting. A farmer. But why he's becoming a farmer is the clincher. Brown had no experience farming at all. He learned to farm by watching YouTube videos. Are you familiar with anything like that? Trying to learn something? Go to YouTube and get a video and you can find out how to do just about anything. But then he was talking to other farmers as he watched the videos, and he bought a farm in North Carolina with the intention to help ease hunger in eastern Northern Carolina and to share the love of Jesus. Brown told CBS News in a 2014 interview that he, quote, never felt more successful, even more so than when he made his $37 million. That should say something to us, shouldn't it? With the 1,000 acres of First Fruits Farm, Brown decided to donate the first fruits of the harvest to local food pantries. At the time of the CBS interview, the donation equaled 100,000 pounds of sweet potatoes. Put that on your back and haul it. While most people think playing for the NFL would be pretty meaningful, Brown said, "When I think about a life of greatness, I think about a life of service." Wow, that says something right there. And so our sermon text today is going to be what happens when God lives in us, because everything changes and our perspective and our priorities all of a sudden take on a whole new, pardon the expression, football game or ball game. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's read this. And here Paul is giving Timothy some good advice. And that's what the whole book of Timothy is all about, when Paul was letting him know what to let everybody know in the congregation or in the church. And that's what we're here for, is we're doing what Paul wanted Timothy to tell everybody. This is what we need to be looking for and where we need to have our priorities and our focus And so our thoughts are where they need to be. And it says right here in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to have an attitude of contentment. God is fully content. He knows, how can you look at this world and be content? You look at the world and it's a disaster. But yet, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because God looks at everything from a whole different perspective than we do. When we're going through life, we tend to look at all of our problems and thinking, and I hear this quite frequently, where is God in all this? Why would he allow this to happen to me? Here I've been a Christian all my life, and this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening, and this is happening. And then on top of that, this is happening, and that's happening. And it's real easy to miss the point of what God is thinking about, because he's not thinking about, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to ask God to make his thoughts our thoughts. And that's why he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And this contentment is realizing that everything we have comes from God, and he can give us as much as he wants, and he wants to give us everything. He says he wants to give us the entire universe. That's his plan. But he wants us to be getting ready, because we have to have his heart and his thoughts, his mind, and so on. And we all know that. But let's read on and see what he has to say, because he clarifies some things that are major issues in this world that he just wants to knock it in the head. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. Now, he doesn't say it's wrong to be rich, but if that is your focus and that's all you're thinking about, that is very easy to become idolatry. Idolatry is when you put something above everything else, and that's what you're thinking about all the time. And a lot of times, people today, money and richness and riches becomes idolatry, because that's all they think about. I got to do this and I got to do that. If I don't do this, I'll never get rich. And all the rest of that, rather than focusing on God and saying, God, how can I glorify you? And when we have that motivation, I want to glorify you, God, in everything. Then God says, oh, he's going to need this, and he's going to need that, and he's going to need this. And before you know it, he gives you everything in order to fulfill what you told God you're going to do, to fulfill his will. So verse 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And I told you about this a few months ago, the same situation of when I made a whole lot of money, made $1 million and so forth, and then lost it. Just gone. And we ended up going bankrupt. I ended up in the hospital, and the doctors thought I was going to die. But it just shows you, this is what this scripture is talking about right here. It says, people will want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I can attest to that. For the love of money, it doesn't say money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it, where you say, oh, wow. And then that's your focus, and that's all you think about, because you're just blown away by the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with money. It's just something that man has come up with in order to make exchanges of things a lot easier than having to move one farm over here to move to buy another farm you want to buy somewhere else. But it's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Pretty stringent, strong, wise advice here from Paul to Timothy. And some people think Paul didn't write this, but I think he did. But it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is the one that really did the writing. But you, man of God, flee from all this. What is it we need to flee from? This desire to idolize the materialistic world, and especially money. Because money is what so many people, in fact, all the rich people in the world, it seems like that is what they are focusing on and so on. but some are not, and so on. And Abraham in the Bible was very rich, and God blessed him beyond belief because he was willing to lay down his life to obey God, because God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And what would you do if, you know, if God asked you, you know, to sacrifice Sora Ann? You know, it would just be like, what planet am I on here? You know what I mean? That shows you how Abraham trusted God. He knew God enough to know that God had something up his sleeve, even though he was asking him to do something, because that is the whole new covenant that we're coming under. We have to be willing to die to ourselves. Our life is in our kids, and we build our lives around our kids, but we've got to build our lives around God first. And that's when he will bless everything else. But when we build our lives around money, or the love of money rather, and the things that don't put God first, that's when we get into a heap of trouble. And so now here Paul tells us what we need to do to correct this simple trap that we can all find ourselves in. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue, and it mentions seven things he wants us to pursue. Seven's God's number of perfection. I don't know if that's why there were seven, but he said, pursue righteousness. Righteousness is the character of God, that we want to have his character, where we have the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control that are described in Galatians 6. They are so important, and to be praying about them, that's righteousness. All your commands are righteousness. Godliness is when you are seeking his will. When God says to pray, pray, your will be done. And if that's how we have that godliness in us, is when we are seeking his will and not our own will. But pursue God's character, pursue God's will, and then thirdly, he says, pursue faith. Faith is trusting God. Because a lot of things that happen in our lives, and they're happening to a lot of people, losing their wives, losing their families, losing all sorts of different things, and so on. And we need to just trust God. That doesn't mean we don't have to do something. Trusting God, if you want to have the definition of faith, God says faith without works is dead, or trusting God without works. Works is obedience to God. And that's when a lot of times we don't read the Bible to find out what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what we're doing here. When you come to church and you read these things and we discuss these things and we counsel about these if you're not sure how to apply them in various circumstances and so on. But these characteristics so far outdo the love of money that we need to keep it into perspective. The next one is love. Love is unconditional, where God cares about everybody. For God so loved the world. He loves every single being that he has made. He loves Satan. He hates what he does. He loves us, but he hates sometimes what we do. He loves the whole world. And God is just, and he's fair, and he wants righteousness, but he is the one that has to grant repentance, because individuals, he reads their hearts. He knows where they're coming from. God is not stupid. He is the most brilliant, because he made it all. He made everything. And he reads our hearts. We can't do that. We can read somebody's expression and tell a little bit, because out of the abundance of the mouth, heart, the mouth speaks. And so when if somebody's always cussing and so forth, you know pretty much what's in their heart. It's probably dirty, you know. But this is what God wants us to do, is to look at circumstances from his perspective, and to have this outgoing concern for others. When we see somebody, be careful not to jump to conclusions and say, and judge people and say, well, this is why this is happening. You have no clue. You may have a pretty good idea, but it may be flat wrong. And that's why God says, judge not that you be not judged. Let God be the judge. And it's a tendency for all of us to be judgmental to everybody. People just walking along, well, this person, if they did this and if they did that, and before you know it, we become judgmental instead of smiling and respecting people, whoever they are, and realize that God is working in each and every single person's life in a unique and special way that we have no clue about in many cases. The next is endurance. In other words, you got to put up with a lot of stuff. Endurance. This is what we need to pursue, is endurance. Endurance is where you just say, God, I don't know what to do, except I'm just holding on with for dear life. But endurance, that's putting up with a lot of stuff. There's, when you get close to an individual and so on, you're going to find out more and more about them. If you're married, you're going to find out a lot more about individuals. But God wants us to have that endurance where we are not short-fused and get upset over this, that, and the other thing and just jump to conclusions and just say, I've told you this 1,000 times, you know. Just have endurance and ask God to give you His endurance. Look what He's putting up with us all the time. He's just putting up with all sorts of fill in the blank. Endurance. And then notice what He says. Gentleness. You know what gentleness is? That's when you want to tell somebody where to go and how fast to get there, that you turn it all around and say, God, help me to go where you think I need to tell them where to go. No, just let people be themselves. Let go and let God, and love people where they're at, and be kind to people, even when they're messed up, because the whole world is messed up. And yet, look, God provides all of our needs. He gives us sunshine every day. He gives us air to breathe. Can you imagine what it would be like if you couldn't breathe? He supplies your breath every day, all day long. When was the last time you said, God, thank you that I can breathe? Yeah, that's good. And I talked to this one lady that sends the Bibles here. She's had difficulties breathing and so on back in Detroit and so on. And we pray about it all the time. And she really appreciates that. And God always intervenes. But there's so many things that we can be struggling with. And instead of, we can always come up with reasons why somebody's having the problems that they're got. But that's not our business. It's our business is to love unconditionally and be gentle with people. Because is there anybody here like somebody being mean to you and telling you where to go and all that? Nobody likes that. And God doesn't want us to do that with one another. And a good thing to do if you want to find out what you should or shouldn't be doing is read the Bible. And that'll tell you where to go and how fast to get there. It's the whole Old Testament. Is God is telling Israel, I gave you this, I gave you that, I gave you this, I gave you that. What did you do with it? And He asks questions rather than blasting off. Eventually, if they don't listen long enough, they go into captivity. Then all of a sudden they say, oh, we haven't been listening to God all this time. We built a golden calf out in the desert after He delivered us out of Egypt. How could we ever do such a thing? But they didn't get that until they had to start wandering in the wilderness for 40 years to get the message. And so these are the things that we need to be pursuing, is that righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And as we fight the good fight of faith, the number 7 is take hold of the eternal life. Now, what is the eternal life? That's Jesus. When you take hold of Jesus and ask Him to take charge of your life and take hold of your eternal life, which you were called when you were made that good confession, when you were baptized in the presence of other witnesses and so on, that is what God puts on the very end. The last shall be first. The last is set your eyes focused on eternal life. Jesus, when He was being crucified, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. But He kept focusing on the kingdom of God and upon the future that He had. And that's what He wants us, for the joy before us. And that joy before us is Jesus. It's the eternal life. It is the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now in verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything. Now that says a lot, right, doesn't it? When you think of it, one of the things that drives me crazy is when I'm out in the golf course and then this flea, you're trying to focus and swing the golf club and this flea is going right around your face. And you can get really upset and so on, and you have to brush it away and so on. But God gave that flea life. when you think about it, how did he design something that you can hardly even see and it's flying and it keeps going? It just should help us to see the magnificence of God. And my question when Christ comes back is, what did you have in mind when you made fleas in the first place? But you see, sin, when sin entered in, all of these things became corrupted. Lions started eating humans. But lions were pets in the Garden of Eden before sin kicked in. And flies, you know, flies. But I can't imagine what it would be like to see what a fly was like in the Garden of Eden. They may have just pet them when they landed on, oops, here's a flea right in front of me, right? Maybe you just pet them. I don't know. We got lots to look forward to, because eye has not seen or ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We're going to be in a spirit world. This physical world is patterned after the spirit world. And so somehow when in the kingdom, many of these things that we see now, there's going to be a whole different dimension. And that's what's the joy before us that we need to focus on as we are dying to ourselves on our human crosses that we have to bear. He goes on to say, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Now, this is interesting. I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word appearing comes from the word epiphaneia or epiphany. You know what an epiphany is? When you say, wow, that is amazing. And you just say, I've never seen that before. I can't even comprehend it. It's just so astounding. That's what it's going to be like in the resurrection. Your eyes are going to pop out of your head. Is you're going to just say, wow, if I had known this, I would have devoted my life to God. Because what he's got in store is beyond your wildest dreams or you even. And that's what Paul wants everybody to see. Don't miss out on this priceless gift of the first resurrection, being married to the Son of God and all that goes with that. But this word here, back in Timothy's day, they didn't understand and they didn't get this whole concept of the first resurrection. Revelation was written much later, toward the 90s AD. But he said, keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word appearing, whenever they heard the word appearing, it was about the royalty and the appearing of Herod, not Herod, what's the guy, Nero or the head honcho. And all the royalty, so that he was trying to picture to them this epiphany that when you saw Nero or one of these guys that are all enthroned in gold and silver and precious stones and fancy chariots and so on, because they led the whole world, they were in charge of the whole empire. But he said, until the appearing, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be king over the entire earth, and we get to marry this priceless king of all kings. Wow. Which God will bring about in his own time, because they still had 2,000 years and they had no idea about it. Even Paul was wondering if it was going to be maybe another few hundred years or maybe even 20 years. But 2,000 years, because God is multiplying the bride of Christ. Which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now the next four words are very, very important to notice, because many, many Christians don't believe this. Many individuals in various denominations and so forth, God, they think you have an immortal soul and that when you die, you're going to continue living and so on. It says right here, who alone is immortal. Jesus Christ is the only one who is immortal. Our spirit returns to God who gave it, but your body is dead. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, because they're dead. To him be honor and glory and might forever. Amen. Now, we may like him, be like him, because we're having his mind and we're growing in his character and so forth. But we need to look forward to that joy that Jesus looked forward to in the resurrection when he became a spirit being again, the way that he had been all along. Because that's the true life. That is what we need to be dreaming about, looking forward to. When God says right now he wants us to focus on preparing ourselves for that time. But notice what he says here as we conclude in verses 17 through the end. Command. This is pretty strong stuff. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. In other words, don't become an idol worshiper. It's easy to do, and you don't even realize it. Been there, done that, I got the t-shirt. So, I mean, I can say with all confidence that you can be so deceived that you don't even realize. Satan has deceived the whole world, and he can deceive us if we are not careful. In the body of Christ, we need to put up that shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because Satan's putting thoughts in your mind all the time. Oh, you'll never make it. You're no good, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and all sorts of garbage that Satan wants. He did that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So he's no dummy. He knows what he's doing. And God is using him to teach us and to prepare us so that we will stay focused on what is important, and that is our head. When you look in the mirror, you normally look at your head, not your feet. Our head is Jesus, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on him all the time. And so he says, make sure that you don't have your eyes on your pocketbook. That's not where it's at. You need to keep your eye on your head, who's Jesus. Your pocketbook is your hope. If your hope is in your wealth and think, well, I got nothing to worry about because I got enough money to live to 120, which is so uncertain because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can have a fire that's all gone and the insurance company goes belly up and you're under a bridge. So don't put your hope and faith and confidence in anything other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That includes money. There's nothing wrong with money. He'll provide everything, and he'll give you what you need in order to take care of your need, and then even tell you to save up for your children and your grandchildren. But don't get your eyes fixed on that and focused on that, because it can become an idol if that's all you think about. He richly provides us with everything for our, he wants you to enjoy life. Like that saying that I've shared with you before, enjoy God because he already enjoys you. Anybody remember where that came from? That's right. Anthony Van Dyke, a true friend, but that I've never forgotten what he says. He signs his letters that way. Then secondly, he says, command again, verse 18, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds, because faith without works is what? Dead. It's goodness. It's good. It's no good. Faith, you can have all the faith. I trust God, but you're not doing a blooming thing to prove it. Because if you're going to do a blooming thing, we need to do what Jesus did. He was always loving people, looking out for people, helping people, serving people. He was generous in doing things, and he used everything that he had for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do everything you do to the glory of God. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. When you are generous and willing to share, then guess what? God says, you can't beat me. He's going to be generous to you, and he's going to be willing to share everything he's got. And guess what he's got? He's got everything, and he's going to share it with us. And then when he comes back, he's going to give it all to us, because we're going to be inheritors of the whole world with him. In this way, verse 19, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age when Christ returns, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, what is that? The true life is not just happiness in this life, but it's Jesus in this life, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you have him in you, You have a happiness and a joy and a peace that passes all understanding, and your whole focus is, what can I do to be a blessing to others? And that's what God is looking for in us, because that's exactly the way he thinks all the time. He's looking for any excuse possible to bless each one of us. But he wants us to ask and to seek and to knock. Asking is prayer. Seeking is reading the word of God. Knocking is knock on the door. He says, I am the door. And that's all about relationship with him, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter, in other words, just shooting the bull, and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, getting caught up into religious arguments and so on. If somebody doesn't believe what you believe in, respect where they're coming from. Love them anyway. They may be at this particular point on their trajectory of entering into a relationship with God. And everybody is on their own particular road. They're traveling, and we need to respect where they're at so that they can see the love of God coming from us toward them. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, getting all caught about, well, I'm so smart and I got this figured out and all this kind of. God is the one that's smart. We are recipients of his smartness, of his wisdom, of his blessings, and so on. So that all the glory goes to him. Which some have professed this knowledge. We know this. Remember when we used to say as a church, this may be before many of your days, but we were the one and only true church, and everybody else was in a false church. And that's what this is talking about. Don't take that judgmental approach toward anybody. If somebody is a Catholic, love them. Love them. Let them learn their lessons where they're at. If they ask questions, just tell them politely and respectfully, whatever, and say, this is what I personally believe, and respect where they're coming from, and so on. And pray for them. When you pray for people, that does wonders, a lot more than what we can do with our physical lips. But God will inspire those things when we ask him to. And some have professed this falsely called knowledge, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. And I am so thankful that our church made those changes, and we are no longer the worldwide church of God, but we're the Grace. Grace be with you. Grace Communion International. Grace is when you receive something that we don't deserve, and God in his grace transformed our church, and we are blessed beyond comprehension to be able to realize that it's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. And when we have that attitude, he wants to give it all to us, because he is a giver from the heart. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that we can worship you, because you are the perfect example for us to follow. We just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us your Son, and giving us your thoughts and your will and your heart and your word. All these things are precious to us. And God, we just ask you to give us that character that you have, so that everything that we do, we can enjoy you and to have a relationship with you and be generous with everything that you've given to us, and to use it wisely to help others rather than just worshiping it and watching it and think that we are so rich. It's about you, God. You are the one who has it all, and you're the giver from the core. And we just thank you for giving us everything that you have, and we want to be just like you. And all the glory goes to you, Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.